You may be seated. Well, as you're well aware, we're in the middle. This is exactly the midpoint of our Great Commission Congress week, and we're really grateful for this week. I want to thank the OMS music team that just led us and their contribution this morning in worship through song. I want to remind you, we still have a few more services tonight, tomorrow night, both at 6:30, and also Friday, we will conclude our Great Commission Congress week. Pre-service prayer times are in Reasoner 214 at 6 o'clock. Please feel free to come and join us. We know and we believe that God moves through the power of prayer, and it matters that we pray, so come and join us. I want you to make an extra effort to do that. We only have a few more times with Dr. Johnson here. I want to make you guys aware, if you've already been in the cafeteria, you might know this, but we have 17 different mission organizations from all over the place, from down the street and from around the world, here in the cafeteria. And I want to ask those mission reps to stand so that we can greet you to Asbury College. Will you please stand? We thank you for making the trip here. We know it's a sacrifice of time, especially, and of finance to make your way here. Many of you, I know the freshmen and some others, you have this new component in your curriculum for cross-cultural experience. And it's wise to already begin building relationships, because there may be an opportunity in that cafeteria this week that will provide you with the opportunity of a trip that you may go on, that you may, you know, fill out the paperwork with the registrar's office and get that all situated. So take advantage of this opportunity. They've come to you, and they desire to serve you, and they're excited that they're here. So take the time to meet them and to get to know them. Also want to let you know we're going to have an international coffee house tonight in the new student center. Solomon's Porch is going to be catering and providing international coffees and yummy treats. The mission representatives will be there to mingle. It's another opportunity, a casual opportunity for you to come and go. The student center is not going to be closed. You can come and go and do other things in there, but there is also going to be a coffee house. So please feel free. That's going to be from 8 to 10 tonight. I want to show you a picture up here of the covenant card. For those of you who are new here, you may not know this, but every Great Commission Congress ends on Friday with a call to commitment. And this is a picture. Maybe you won't be able to read everything, but you're going to have an opportunity. We're going to provide space and time for you to respond to how God may be calling you. And what new thing? Our theme this week is a new thing. What new thing may God be calling you to, and what renewed thing, something that you've committed to, but you want to recommit. You want to say, I renew this commitment, and I will do this. Things such as prayer for missionaries, such as involvement in missions, such as supporting financially in missions. There are a number of different ways, and we just wanted you to know that in advance before you walk in here on Friday, that you will have an opportunity to respond and be thinking and praying about what it really means to you and how God may be leading you. Not everybody in the world is called necessarily to go, but we're all called to participate in the Great Commission in some form or fashion. You may be a sender, a financer. God may call you to a short-term trip because he wants to broaden your horizons about what is out there in his world. But be listening. Be listening. This is intentional time, and it's designed for you. It's designed for you. Last thing I wanted to remind you guys about is our offering focus. Again, connected to our theme of a new thing, we have the privilege and the opportunity to provide the Word of God to the Langa Langa people of the Solomon Islands. And that may not be a new thing. I mean, that's obviously not a new thing to us. We have 4 and 5 and 6 different Bible translations, and we can go to the store and just whatever, you know? We can pick one up, and it can collect dust for months and months. But there are peoples out there who don't have God's word. And we have the privilege. I've been told so far we've raised enough for about 100 Bibles, and our goal is 1,000. $7,906.50 will fund the entire project for the Longalonga people. There are 2,000 believers eagerly awaiting the word of God, which means there are 5,900 other Longalonga peoples that need to be reached and will be reached through the word of mouth and through the power of God. I wanted to read you a paragraph that I actually got from the translators who are in the Solomon Islands through Wycliffe. Let me read you this paragraph about the power of the word as they've been translating this. In working with one of the mother tongue translators named Matthew Whale one day, translation consultant Patrick Andrews noticed that the translated drafts were making a surprisingly emotional impact on Matthew. Pat mentioned his surprise to Matthew, and in reply, Matthew told Pat he was surprised too. Then he also told Pat about the time he read the translated Gospel of Mark to his father as part of the community checking process. Matthew's father is also bilingual and studied a little bit in Australia even, and has been reading the English Bible regularly his whole life. Yet when Matthew was reading through the Passion chapters, he looked up and saw that his dad had tears in his eyes. Matt was thinking something like, "What's up with the tears, Dad? You've heard this story your whole life." Then Matt realized that the gospel was really hitting his father at a different level as he heard it now in his own language for the first time. For $7.16, you have an opportunity to do that for somebody who's maybe heard it, most likely has never heard it before. Pray and ask the Lord, "God, how do you want me to serve? How do you want me to give?" And as was said earlier, don't give more or less than what God's calling you. But ask him. Ask him. Dr. Johnson, we thank you for being in our midst this week. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say through what God has to say through you this morning. Amen.
Good morning. This conference is, this Great Commission Congress is something that I had never imagined I'd have the opportunity to present to, and it is indeed a real privilege and something that I don't take lightly at all. This thing about doing a new thing is a challenge. Well, not really a challenge to me. I'm always doing something new. I'm always trying to push the envelope, as it were. I want to challenge you this morning on a new thing with regard to AIDS. This evening, of course, I'll be sharing a new thing and a new vision for missions as I see God would have us look at how we address missions either from a Christocentric or an AmericalCentric point of view. And I want to challenge you this evening with that. And tomorrow morning in chapel, I'll do something. Tomorrow evening, I'll share about 10 ways to avoid being a missionary. It hasn't worked for me, but so it's not. But it is patented. But you can try these ways yourself. And then Friday morning, I'll talk about being dead on arrival, just about how, as a physician, we know that people do arrive at hospitals dead on arrival. We want to get to heaven. We want to be alive when we arrive. Amen. And so I'll talk with you about how we can be certified arrive when we arrive. So this evening, a new approach to missions, new vision for missions. Thursday, 10 ways to avoid being a missionary, and then Friday morning about being dead on arrival. Of course, it'd be kind of silly for a missionary from Africa, kind of pathetic for somebody to come here from Kenya and not talk about AIDS. And I was going to share this in the evening hour, and I thought, you know, I've got a captive audience here. Everybody's got to be here, so this is the time to do this. It is indeed the elephant in the room. It's something that is a rather unsettling topic. It's not a very comfortable thing. In fact, when I first presented this particular PowerPoint presentation, I did it for a bunch of high school girls in a Catholic high school, and I was sweating like drenched, you know, because it's just an uneasy topic. I remember doing homeschool and doing the birds and the bees with my kids, and that was tough enough. But here it is. We're going to talk about AIDS this morning, and I want to talk about not just HIV/AIDS in terms of how we can do it as an evangelical church and an outreach, but I want to talk about the statistics and what the focus on the statistics also. Some very hard hitting statistics. They are not necessarily very comfortable things for us. I want to examine why AIDS is, how many people are being affected by it. Talk something about the treatment, the effects, the transmission. Examine the morality as well as the mortality that. Examine the future, and examine also the priorities with regard to poverty, food, water, and malaria. AIDS is just one part of the picture as we look at Africa in specific. Of course, I'll deal with Kenya in particular, but AIDS is just one part of a composite. And Christ has called us to not just minister to one part of the man. He's called us to minister to the whole man and to the whole society. This is a picture. I think I got a. Does this have a? Oh well. Okay. This is a picture of life expectancy in Africa, and you see in the years 58. Oh, here we go. 1958, 1960, you see it just taking off like crazy. And how that happened was, after the Second World War, a lot of institutions came into being. The WHO, UNICEF, people started getting clean water, and they started putting in schools and hospitals and all and the like. But and so the populations grew exponentially. But one thing that didn't happen is that the infrastructure didn't grow exponentially. So the number of schools for Kenya had 6 million people at the time of independence. It went to 34 million. It's got 34 million people now, and not a lot has been done to maintain that infrastructure. So you see this rapid rise in population, and then, of course, with AIDS, you see just a rapid drop-off. And this is what's happening in Botswana, South Africa, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Uganda had made a bit of a recovery, but even now things are starting to kind of bottom out again in Uganda. Again, projected number of people with HIV/AIDS. This is the Ministry of Health, Government of Kenya. 1980, really not reportable causes, but 2005, you see, already 2.5 million. And here, by 2010, they expect at least 3 million people. And these are projected numbers based upon, visits to prenatal clinics by the mothers. The prevalence of HIV/AIDS in Kisumu, those of you who are familiar with Kenya, Kisumu is a coastal town near the lake, near the Great Lakes. And you see here, the male-to-female ratio, even by the age of 15 to 28, 3%, 4% of the men are the boys or whatever are positive, and here 20-plus percent of the females are positive. And it's a rather frightening statistic because, why are the guys down here and the girls up here? Even this 3% is an incredible number. There are a lot of factors, and I'll talk about that shortly, but generally speaking, the girls are sexually active earlier. They're pressed as it is, pressed as it were into sexual service earlier, and they die off earlier. You see their numbers here up here at 38%, and then they start kind of dwindling down. The guys start catching up. What's really happening is that the women are dying. The girls are dying at that as they reach that crest. It's the lead cause of orphans in Africa is HIV/AIDS. There are over 20 million orphans in sub-Saharan Africa. Even now, one of our ministries is to provide food, clothing, health care, education, and a lot of other things for orphans in Africa. We, the ministries that God has given us, we provide that for about 1,300 orphans in and around Nairobi. We work with orphanages that are run by Kenyans, that are run by Christian Kenyans, some very fantastic people who have a great vision and a great heart for these children. Can you all see those slides? Should we lower the lights a bit? Is that all right? The picture's all right? All right, so we even now, I got a letter this morning asking us to give food for the orphans, because people, these kids don't have enough food in the orphanages. The annual number of deaths, ages 15 to 49, this green line represents what they expected, the life expectancy, or at least the number of deaths in Kenya would normally occur, somewhere beneath 100,000, just without the AIDS epidemic. And with the AIDS epidemic, this is what they're actually seeing, over 300,000 deaths per year in the adult age range, 15 to 49. Again, this problem is growing, 1.5 million and growing. These are AIDS orphans. And Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, has over 90% of those children who are orphaned by HIV/AIDS, 90% of the world's population of orphans by AIDS. Multifactorial, okay? The traditions of wife inheritance. There are just a lot of traditions that are feeding into this. If I die from HIV/AIDS, and then I hand my wife down to my brother, and if he dies, he hands her down to his brother. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Traditions of wife sharing. There are tribes in within Kenya that a wife is shared amongst age mates and amongst peer groups. Traditions of circumcision. Of course, I showed you the slide there about Kisumu and the HIV/AIDS transmission rate there. Well, though it has been shown without a doubt that circumcision for men prevents or at least reduces the transmission of the HIV/AIDS virus. And then, of course, there's also the, you know, female circumcision or genital mutilation, which is done in many, many, many parts of Africa and probably in most tribes in Kenya in one way or another. If those instruments aren't clean, of course, you transmit that virus. Burial. I mean, there's a tribe in Kenya that believes that you shouldn't bury, or you cannot bury a husband until his wife has had, you know, intercourse with another man. Poverty and ignorance, of course, this feeds it all right there. Polygamy, a man has one wife, he has two wives, he has several wives, he goes to town, he gets HIV/AIDS, he transmits it to all. Prostitution as a profession, survival sex, that's what I was looking at, the statistics there in Kisumu. A lot of those girls are, so to speak, pressed into service. They want to eat, they have to do what they have to do to eat. Mother to child transmission, very, very big, 25 to 45% if left untreated. WHO says in April 2007, they gave a good progress report. I mean, there is some progress being made. 1.3 million people in need of treatment, 28% of those who need the medicine, which is a marked increase from the 100,000 that were in treatment in 2004. So there is some progress being made. And that's a good side of it. Just shows you that we are we still got a long way to go. 1.3 million, that represents 28% of those who needed the medicine, but that is a marked increase from the 100,000 that were being treated in 2004. 500 people living in sub-Saharan Africa represent actually less than 10% of the world's population, but having 10%. These 10% of the people have 60% of the HIV/AIDS burden. Those numbers are shifting. That's not good news, because that just means the epidemic is getting more and more out of control worldwide. The Ukraine and Eastern Europe represent rapidly rising numbers with the heroin addiction and sharing needles and the like. India and China are reporting big numbers. So this is a global epidemic we need to approach in a new way. God is going to do new things. This child here has tuberculosis of the spine, and HIV/AIDS predisposes to many, many illnesses, one of which is tuberculosis. And if this child, if this is not, this actually has to be surgically corrected. We actually remove the spinal vertebral process so that the cord is not compressed and the child does not become paraplegic. Globally, as I said, there are 40 million people with HIV/AIDS, 4 million new infections in 2006, 3 million deaths in 2006, 380,000 children under the age of 15 years died. Again, 90% of the children living in with HIV/AIDS are in sub-Saharan Africa. 2.3 million total in the world from the ages of 0 to 14. So this, again, gives you a picture again. 90% of those are in Africa. Of this 2 million, 780,000 need treatment. Of this 2 million, 780,000. So you need treatment, of course, when you start to manifest the signs, when your CD4 count drops low enough, when you start having these untowards affections. So you can be HIV positive but not have AIDS. You have AIDS when you need treatment when you develop signs of AIDS. 115,000 have excess, or about 15%. Okay, that's progress, because only half that number had excess at the end of 2004. So the problem in sub-Saharan Africa is access to treatment. And one of the things that God has given us to do, and you are aware of even in your own ministries, that God has given you the opportunity and the privilege of actually making these numbers better. We take AIDS care to the orphanages. We provide care in the orphanages, and we also provide it in places that there are no hospitals, which is very, very difficult, because then you have to provide transport for the people to come into the city to get their medicines, to get their labs, to visit the doctor. And so it is a real, real problem. So that access is a really tough thing. What it happens is, it's, all it does is it leaves the very young and the very old behind. This man is probably in his mid-80s, and these are just some kids. And so it leaves a big swath of people from the age of maybe 20 to 40 that are disappearing from the continent because they're being wiped out by AIDS. So the young have no leadership, and the old are too tired to really make a difference and to provide leadership. Mother-to-child transmission, 25 to 45%, unless the mother is treated with antiretroviral medicines, which literally is, you know, a few dollars a day. And the mother can get that, but she has to be in a place, in a hospital, and most of those hospitals are in the major cities or in the mission stations that are there. So of the 220,000 of the 2 million mothers who need these drugs have access to them. So it's a dismal number. But we obviously can and must do better. Corresponding values in America and Europe, you know, 80 to 100%, depending upon which country you're talking about. In Asia and Latin America, have rates anywhere from 10 to 50%. So we have a lot to do there. Vertical transmission is either by breastfeeding or at the time of birth. But I want to put this in perspective also. You know, without access to clean food and water, access to medicines for HIV/AIDS is of little value, because these drugs are lethal in and of themselves. They have their side effects. Many of them are neurotoxic. They have problems with the liver. They do all kind of things with basically this whole serum, the body chemistry is knocked off by these, and the immune system is enhanced. But enhancing the immune system, you do things to the other organ systems. And so when you have a child that is getting water from places like this, you can see all kind of other parasitic infestations can occur. And so we need to address that. We talked about AIDS. I mean, bad water itself kills 5 million children a year, one child every 6 seconds. And I told you earlier, 380,000 children are dying from AIDS per year. So if we look at 5 million being killed by water and 380,000 dying from AIDS, we can get a perspective of where we need to go. Examine the priorities: poverty, food, water, malaria. The global malaria situation is worse today than at any time in the past century. 200 to 300 million people become infected with the malaria parosite every single year. 200 to 300 million. And why that's such a broad range of numbers? Because typically in many of these countries, you don't really have statisticians out. You don't have people that can really say why people are really dying. And so a lot of these are guesstimates at best. This Plasmodium falciparum, one of the strains of the parasite, probably results in 4,000 deaths each day. 1.5 million of these deaths, 90% of these deaths occurring in sub-Saharan Africa. There's only one other microbial species that kills so great a number of people each year, and that is the one that causes TB, Mycobacterium tuberculosis. Infectious disease, I said, remains the largest cause of death in the world, and among infectious diseases, TB is responsible for the greatest number of deaths. Because TB is tacked on top of AIDS. So when you put the two together, they are responsible. TB is responsible for the greatest number of deaths. Again, the perspective, HIV/AIDS, 4 million infections in 2006, waterborne diseases, 5 million children die per year, 3 million deaths from HIV/AIDS in 2006, but still we got this 5 million children. Malaria, 1.5 million deaths per year, mostly children. So we're called, we're doing this thing for AIDS, but God is calling us to do something new. We're to treat the whole man. And the whole man involves in addressing the whole problem. Again, TB, 54 million people are infected each year with the tuberculosis bacillus. 2.4 million will die of TB per year. 3 million deaths in 2006 from HIV/AIDS. Again, TB, 5% of all deaths worldwide. 9+% of those deaths are in the 15 to 59 age year group. Now, this is a frightening statistic. Tuberculosis kills more women worldwide than all causes of maternal mortality. The case fatality rate for TB is approximately 50% of untreated cases die of the disease. So if they're untreated, which is a frightening thing. In China, there are about 300 million people with TB. And not all of them obviously have access to anti-tuberculous medicines. There's not a single major pharmaceutical company doing massive production of antiretrovirals in Africa. Here you have 63%, 60+% of the HIV AIDS infections in the world are in Africa. And Zambia is the one nation that I've read of that has begun production of antiretrovirals. But other than that, and that's, it's a small country, it's a small company that's doing it. There's no major production of antiretrovirals in Africa. All of them are being done in the West, where very little of the disease is. So, you can add two and two there. We need to do something different. Given the financial stake of the pharmaceutical industry, the idea of relinquishing patents is a really tough thing. This is a moneymaker. But it is not without precedent. 60 years ago, Merck produced the first antibiotic that was effective in treating tuberculosis. And the company's head, George Merck, actually released the patent for streptomycin, the first drug used successfully to treat tuberculosis. And he said, we need to put people over profits. And I think that's the approach that God is going to have to help us to advocate here in the United States and around the world. Again, without access to treatment, death is usual within the first decade, and especially for a child who is malnourished and has other diseases due to this illness. Abstinence, be faithful in condoms. These are the ABCs. Of course, we discussed these at length. Abstinence, it's felt in many countries, actually stifles the discussion. The gorilla in the room is a success in Brazil. Brazil is having phenomenal success, and they're doing it in ways that aren't really necessarily comfortable for us. Former president of Brazil says, the infection rates have grown amongst married women who had contracted the illness from their husband. The women didn't wear condoms, and they were faithful to their partners, but they got the disease anyway because their husbands weren't faithful. But Brazil has been able to drop their infection rates by 80% in recent years. When the World Bank said that they would expect they would have 1.2 million Brazilians positive. What Brazil has been able to do has been to invest in treatment and prevention programs, working with young people, talking with sex professionals, whatever, what that is, production of generic antiretroviral drugs, mobilizing civilians, pressuring the government to adopt new policies, and working with the public sector. Brazil is doing a lot of things that we would feel uncomfortable doing, but we're going to have to look at it because it is the gorilla in the room. It is the country that is experiencing success. It's cut their death rates by 60% And by doing some very controversial things, coming up with prevention programs in which drug, sex, and drug abuse are being discussed publicly, and topics which are taboo in most places. So Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You must be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We need to rethink and to reinvent and to rethink our approach to HIV/AIDS. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to present the gospel in such a way that if the world can do this, we who have all the resources of our Father can certainly do it. Amen? So in Africa and many developing nations, I'm going to close here quickly as I continue to close, the woman faces death or a chance of death or death or death. Death if she refuses her husband's or mate's advances. She has no property rights. Death from the disease. Death for her children. And condoms may be the only choice for a couple who has two different strains. A husband has one strain of the virus. A wife has another strain of the virus. So without condoms, they will reinfect one another with the virus. Is America more moral? Hardly. This is a source, Sex in America. It talks about the sexual histories. 30% of Americans say they have had no sexual partners since turning 18. 30% have had two or four partners. 22% say they have had 5 to 10 partners. 20% say they have had 10 partners or more. I don't like shaking 10 people's hands in a day. I can't imagine. Cohabitation in the 1950s, roughly 9 in 10 young women got married without living with their partner, compared with 1 in 3 in the early 1990s. Virgin brides, percentage of white women married between 1960 to 65 who were virgins, 43, compared to 80 to 85 or 14. So HIV is an infection that is here to stay. Our response to this epidemic directly impacts their prospects for hope. We need to involve government, donor agencies, do-gooders, because they have a different agenda than those who name Christ. And the future impact will be made by looking at practical, tactical supports, poverty reduction, provision of food and water, education, and counseling. A person without any treatment has comorbid illnesses has a life expectancy of about 7 to 10 years. So we can impact people. This is a mother who is at her late third term of pregnancy. She has a tumor in the back here in her mouth, and she was unable to eat. She had airway obstruction. She couldn't swallow. She couldn't breathe. I had to do a gastrostomy and a tracheostomy for her so that she could eat and drink. She had a heavy viral load, and she most likely died because of AIDS, and probably her child died shortly thereafter. Again, when your boyfriend or girlfriend tells you that they love you, they want your body, tell them you've already given it to Christ. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a holy, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you.
What may be for us a quick overview for some new situations. Hopefully it's more than that to you. Hopefully you can ask the God, you know, so what about this information as it relates to me? I can't help but wonder if there are future pharmacists in this room who will create the antiviral medications that Dr. Johnson was talking about. Future legislators who will be convicted and have compassion for those who need this, and we'll legislate that. We'll put it in front of the constituencies and get people aware. Future educators who will be bold in talking about things that are taboo. Future missionaries who will partner with medical professionals in getting help. This is you. This is you. Ultimately, God needs the entire body of Christ so that we don't, as Dr. Johnson talked about on Monday, outsource our responsibility in this epidemic and in kingdom advancing and in allowing and empowering others through the Holy Spirit to hear who Jesus is. And we reach those people through the whole person, through touching them medically and what their physical needs are as well. Thank you, Dr. Johnson. Will you pray with me in closing? Holy Spirit, will you call us to action through your convicting spirit? What in the world does all these facts and figures these pictures of real people. What does that mean for us? Help us to listen to you, not to respond in comparison to those around us. Help us to fight through and get through complacency and just hard-heartedness, really. You know, the kind of heard that already, don't need to do anything about it kind of attitude. Or it's too big, the hopelessness. Help us to forge through that, Lord. That's not your heartbeat at all. Empower us to refuse to outsource. Just make it clear to us, Lord, what our so what is. Call us to silence throughout our days that we may hear you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.